Well, anyway, welcome to the mid-class, and we're going to talk about some mid-stuff, hopefully this will help us all to be what God wants us to be. Before we launch into that, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you love us. We're grateful that you have called us to be your people. We're grateful that you have given us a meaningful life to live, a life that can make a difference in eternity. Father, I pray that as we talk about our lives and talk about our devotion to you tonight, that you will help us to see ourselves the way you see us. Help us to love what you love. Help us to hate what you hate. Amen. Help us to be motivated to make your will come about in this world. Amen. Father, we love you. We thank you. And please be with me as I share these thoughts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So what I wanted to do is just, I'm going to start out with a sort of an illustration. We're going to be talking about wholehearted devotion, okay? Which is ought to be a familiar theme by now, right? If I had not just said that, and I asked you for, who can tell me what our theme for the year is, I hope you would have been able to say it's wholehearted devotion. And I hope you would be able to say you've been thinking about that, you've been praying about that, you've been working on that in your own life, okay? I hope it's just not something that you hear people say occasionally at church. Okay,
amen.
But I'm going to start out with an illustration of, in my life, an experience I had where I was in a group of people that I felt like had wholehearted devotion. I was part of a group that in 1982 started a church in Charlotte, North Carolina. There was 11 of us, and then when Wendy Magini Shaw came down to help us, it was 13 adults. And we had about that many kids. In fact, I think we had more than that many kids. But that little group of people, over a period of 5 years, that group doubled every 15 months.
Wow.
Okay. And that was not through campus ministry. That was by and large young professionals converting other people at work and converting other people in their neighborhoods.
Yeah.
Okay. But that was a group of people. Think about it. You show up for church one morning and it's you and 10 of your best friends. Okay. And that's the church. And you're meeting in somebody's living room. And you're looking around and you're thinking, boy, if I don't come to church, it's going to be noticed.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
And, if I don't put in my contribution, if I go out of town and don't leave my contribution behind, the preacher might get a short paycheck.
Yep.
Right. Which, by the way, never happened. Never happened because people were reliable. Because they were wholehearted.
Right.
I mean, it was a small group. And, in an environment like that, everybody feels sort of a sense of ownership. It's like, you feel, I'm part of something that really, this is my church,
right.
And if it does great, I really want to make sure that it makes great. I want to be available for whatever is needed. We never had to remind people that we needed people to teach our children, right?
Yeah, come on now.
You show up for church and hear the kids, and somebody's got to take them into the room to teach them, So we always had children's teachers. Everybody in there had a ministry. They had a role in the ministry.
Come on.
There was a great spirit of partnership in the gospel.
Amen.
You came to church thinking, what can I do
to
advance the cause of Christ among these people?
Amen.
And you felt like you love these people.
Yeah.
It's like you'd never feel closer to any group of people than this group of people.
Mm-hmm.
And that to me was wholehearted devotion.
Amen.
People made big sacrifices for that. When you've got a group, so I've told this before, but I'm going to tell it again because it's one of my favorite stories of my life. So we're talking to Wyndham Shaw to see if he can come and lead this church. And there's 11 of us, so there were six men and five women. Okay, so the six men get together with Wyndham at McDonald's, and we took this piece of paper out and we passed it around the table, and everybody wrote down what they could contribute. Everybody wrote down the biggest number they could think of, they could manage.
Wow.
And we handed that to Wyndham and said, wow, will you move here for this? And he did.
Wow.
Okay.
Wow.
So, an act of faith. There was no outside funding coming in when we started that church.
Wow.
It was those five families and one single brother.
Wow.
Okay. That basically supported Wyndham and his wife and their three kids. At that time it was two kids. And then they had another one on the way. But to start a church, to do something significant. That church today is the Charlotte Church, which is probably over 500. I don't even know what the number is. but in a period of 5 years, it doubled every 15 months consistently. Because I think God blessed the wholehearted devotion that was there.
Amen.
Okay? I say that, I bring that up as a subject today because I feel like that spirit is missing among a lot of us today. You know, I think, there's something about, and, you know, I don't want to make an excuse for this, but as we get larger, it's easy to think somebody else is going to take care of that. My contribution doesn't seem as significant, but you know it is. It still is. If you've got the people surrounding you, you know, whatever number of people you touch in your circle, it's the same as it was when we were in that. I had that same number of people around me when I was in Charlotte. Okay, so the question is that among that group of people, it's just as important for you to have to be who you need to be for God as it was for us.
Amen.
So, you know, our theme for 2013 is wholehearted devotion, right? We've had sermon topics on this. We've talked about having wholehearted devotion to God and one another. Okay, that was one of our topics, right? We've had wholehearted being devoted to giving. Okay, being consistent, giving what you can, being careful to obey. That's a wholehearted devotion kind of subject. I want to be careful to obey. Being devoted to the mission. We have lessons on being devoted to the mission. Okay, we've had lessons on being holy. Certainly, that's a part of a wholehearted devotion, right?
Amen.
It means that I've set apart, that my whole heart is in this and not that. Okay, so that's holiness. We talked about being doers and not only hearers.
Amen.
And we talked about not giving up. That I belong to God, there's nothing going to stop.
Amen.
That's wholehearted devotion.
Amen.
So we've all heard those sermons, right? Those classes. Here we are in May 2013. We've heard all these things. We said amen to them, right?
Yeah.
We said that's right.
Mm-hmm.
We believe them. So now the question is, how are we doing that?
Come on.
Are we doing something with that, or are we just kind of like we like to hear it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you know, give yourself a spiritual health check. How are you doing at wholehearted devotion? So you know, to do that, you need to have a pretty good picture of what does wholehearted devotion look like. I mean, I gave you one illustration from my experience, but let's look at the scriptures and see some examples in the scriptures of what I think are some great examples of wholehearted devotion. We'll start in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran.
Wow.
Okay. Why do I call that an example of wholehearted devotion? It's not a rhetorical question. Why did I raise your hand? Why is that? What does that have to do with wholehearted devotion? Yes. Yeah. I mean, there was a lot of trust in that, right? There's a lot of sacrifice. What else?
When God commanded him, he obeyed without making excuses.
Yeah.
Okay.
And I felt like the fact that he was 75 years old, meaning that he had close ties in where he was, so he took out and basically had to set out and find new to where God commanded him.
Yeah, he told him, yeah, leave your country, your people, your father's household. All the things that he had been in 75 years.
Amen.
That's a great point. You know, so, you know, he could easily have made excuses, couldn't he?
Yeah.
He could have said, you know, that's asking too much.
Yeah.
Okay. You know, I think you'll see a recurring point about that. Asking too much. Is that asking too much? If it's wholehearted devotion, nothing is asking too much.
Amen.
Come on now.
And so it was wholehearted devotion. This was not his plan for his life.
Wow.
He had to change his plan for his life because of what God told him to do. Okay, let's flip over to chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. And I'm going to start reading here in verse 22. So So God came to Abraham and he gave him the covenant of circumcision. It says, when he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born into his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Think about it. Abraham was 99 years old when he received circumcision, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born into his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. Wow. Let me ask you, was that comfortable?
No.
I don't think so. Okay? That was not comfortable. This is something I think is in the Bible, so you can talk about it in a men's class, right? We're not going to talk about that in there. Right? I bet you're talking about something different. I'm just guessing. All right? This was not comfortable. And yet he was zealous to do it without delay.
Yep.
I want you to imagine the conversation. Ishmael, come here a minute. I need to talk to you about something. You know, and it wasn't just Ishmael. It says all the people born into his household. Do you have any idea how many that was?
Wow.
We don't know for sure how many, but we know one thing for sure. Somebody read me Genesis 14, verse 14. Genesis 14, 14. Whoever gets that first, just read it loud.
When Abraham heard that his relatives had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan.
There were at least 318 of them, right? Those are how many were trained fighting men. But this was 300. He was to circumcise all of them, whether they're trained fighting men or not. There's at least 318 plus Ishmael, right? I mean, this was a big job, okay? I mean, imagine having, you know, leaving God's presence, saying, "Okay, I got to go make this happen. I got to make it happen today." You know, wholehearted devotion. All right, you know, I think we could have come up with a lot of reasons not to do that, or drag it out. You know, let me see if God changes His mind. You know, maybe I'll die before tomorrow and I won't have to do this. You know? I don't know what the excuse could have been, but wholehearted devotion. I mean, I think that, you know, that's in the Bible because, you know, it tells us a little bit about Abraham, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, wholehearted devotion.
Right.
All right. Let's look at another example. Look over in Mark chapter 14.
All right.
This is more along the lines of something they might be talking about in the other room. I don't know.
Good stuff.
Wholehearted devotion. And remember what we're trying to do is we're showing pictures of what wholehearted devotion looks like.
Amen.
So that we can measure ourselves against it.
Amen.
So how are you doing so far?
Right.
All right. Wholehearted devotion. What would you have done? Mark 14, starting in verse 1. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them with any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. So why do I point out this as an example of wholehearted devotion?
She did what she could.
She did what she could, all right? Yeah.
She gave her very best.
She gave her best.
Okay. And she did it without hesitation.
She did it without hesitation? Yes.
There was a deal of risk involved. She could have been ridiculed or rebuked harshly.
Right. Or worse. Notice they were preparing to find a way to kill Jesus, right?
Mm-hmm.
And here she's definitely siding with Jesus against that, right? Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, it was a big sacrifice because it was a year's wages of perfume.
Wow, very expensive. It was a great gift.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, Gary.
Not to mention that she went to the house of the left.
Yeah.
She missed her life there.
Okay. So, I mean, she did this great sacrifice, great devotion. You know, some people say, well, the alabaster jar was probably a family heirloom or something. She broke the jar. But it was a costly, it was humble devotion. Contrast that to the others that were present, including probably some disciples, right? Okay. What she did made them look bad, didn't it? Okay. And the response was basically to rebuke her. Yeah. Don't do that much. That's right. That's asking too much. Asking too much. Okay. They disapproved, but she did it anyway. Okay. You know, nobody told her to do this. She saw, she was moved in her heart to do this, to demonstrate her love to God. Okay? How many times do you do something for no other reason than you are moved in your heart to do something that God wants, to honor God in some way? Something that nobody told you to do. You know, so, you know, too many people are like the disciples here. You know, that's just asking too much. She went too far. Don't give that much. You know, and yet, you know, when the deeds of all the kings of that era are gone and all those men are dust, we're still talking about what this woman did. Okay? You know, that was wholehearted devotion. Okay, I think that's a great example of wholehearted devotion. All right, let's look at another one. Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. We're trying to paint a picture here. What is the wholehearted devotion? What does it look like? And to measure ourselves against it.
Amen.
Okay. I want to list, yeah, we want to, you know, look at Nehemiah here. I'll just start reading in verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, when I was still in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. So he got a report of what was going on with the remnant in Jerusalem. And it was not a good report. You ever see something in church that's not the way it ought to be? Yeah. I want you to look at how Nehemiah reacted when he saw something among the people of God that wasn't the way he felt that it ought to be, and see how he responded. Verse 4. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. For some days, okay, he mourned, he wept, he fasted, he prayed, okay. How long has it been since you mourned, since you wept, since you fasted, since you prayed, when you saw something that wasn't the way that it ought to be in the church of God? Okay. He says here, and here, listen to his prayer. Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying for you day and night before your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave to your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are in the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. I mean, an incredible prayer. Okay. Why would I point to this prayer as an example of wholehearted devotion? What is there in it that says that to you, Jay?
For me, it's the part of the 8 where it says, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, the fact that he didn't forget.
Okay. All right. Number one, he knew what God had promised, right? He had it deeply engraved in himself. Yes.
The broken and contrite spirit.
Okay. He confessed his own sin, the other people's sin. He was humble and he was begging for forgiveness. Okay. What else? Yes.
It says that he prayed for the people day and night, for the Israelites day and night. He was devoted to prayer. It says he was praying for them day and night, and he confessed his sin. So he was very open about the sin. It's like, it's not just it's me too, that sin.
Sure.
So he's very open.
Okay. Okay.
He was serving for the king, living a comfortable life. And the Israelites were back in Israel in a desolate situation, but he took that as, you know, I'm not just here, I'm with you, and the Lord will do the same thing.
Right. You know, just to kind of, what strikes me about this whole thing was his heart.
Yeah.
You know, all these things sort of illustrate his heart, but you look, he was moved to tears by the situation in Jerusalem. Okay. He cared about God's people. He cared about the honor of God among God's people. He cared about it. And not only that, but he was moved to do something about it. You know, he says, give me success this day as I approach the king, right? Now, who told him to do that? Nobody told him to do that.
Wow.
He saw a need. He, at great risk to himself, said, I'm going to approach the king about my people in Jerusalem and see if I can get the king to help us out. You know, I mean, that was a risky thing to do. And, you know, the king could just as easily have said, I'll need a new cupbearer. This guy needs to have his head removed. You know. But no, he said, I'm going to do this because I care that much about the situation. You know, basically, the bottom line, he determined to do something about it personally. Okay, so we're trying to measure ourselves against this. Okay, when you see something that's not the way it ought to be, do you set about to make it the way it ought to be? Do you take it personally that I need to take the initiative to go do something about this?
Amen. Okay.
You know, Daniel would be a great example too. But Nehemiah loved what God loves.
Wow.
He hated what God hates. And he was moved to do something about the situation. That was wholehearted devotion.
Amen.
Okay. At personal risk. All right? You know, so here's three examples we've looked at of people that are that I believe had wholehearted devotion to God. So the question is, you know, what keeps us from being wholehearted? You know, when you're not wholehearted, what are you?
Half-hearted.
You can be half-hearted or partial-hearted. You guys can be zero-hearted, right? But it's not whole, right? Okay. So, in other words, your attention is divided. Okay. You want a little bit of this. You want a little bit of that. Right? Let's look over in Matthew chapter 13. A very familiar passage. Matthew 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that they got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell among the path and the birds came and ate it. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. So, you know, in the discussion of wholeheartedness, I mean, you have the seed falls on the path and is eaten immediately without sprouting. I would call that zero-heartedness,
right.
Okay? Where the seed sprouts up and then dies because it has no root, that's a very small amount of heart in that, right? Okay? But the third one is the rock, it fell on the rocky places. It grew a plant, but it never bore fruit. And why didn't it bear fruit?
Shallow roots.
Among the thorns? It was because basically the thorns grew up and choked the plants. Okay, you know, this same parable occurs in all three Gospels, and Jesus explains it. Okay, in Matthew 13, verse 22, he says, "The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, make it unfruitful."
Wow.
Okay. You can write down Mark 4, 18 and 19. Write down Luke 8, 14. You know, the wording's slightly different, but the message is the same, right? It's basically all this other stuff in your life keeps you from being fruitful.
Right.
Okay. And, you know, it appears three times, this parable appears three times in Scripture, so it must be pretty important.
Yeah.
And, you know, not only in this parable, but Jesus talked about the same topic in other places. In Luke 21, verse 34, he says, "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life."
Wow.
"And that day will close upon you unexpectedly like a trap." Wow. The result of that is losing out on being in heaven.
Wow. Wow.
So it's a serious matter. He talks about it over and over. He talks about traps we need to avoid. Worries and anxieties of life.
Come on.
Deceitfulness of wealth.
Come on. Wow.
Desires for other things.
Yeah.
Come on. Life's worries, riches, and pleasures.
Yeah.
Dissipation, drunkenness. Yeah, there's just all kinds of things. But those things distract you and keep you from being wholehearted.
Amen.
You can't be wholehearted if your heart's in two things.
Right.
Right? I mean, really, when you get right down to it, what's your heart in?
Yeah.
What do you love? What trumps everything else in your life?
Right.
Okay. What do you really love? You know, 1 John 2, verse 15, another familiar passage, says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." Do not love the world or anything in the world. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever."
Okay?
Do not love the world. Okay? Now, we're talking in principles now, and sort of abstract, high-level stuff. Do not love the world, but that comes down to a lot of things, you know.
Yes.
Comes down to what TV shows are you not willing to miss?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it comes down to what entertainment, what things do you have to get done in your life?
Mm-hmm.
What things in your schedule are you not willing to change for the kingdom of God?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, really. What's more important? Okay, we'll get more specific about that in a minute. But you know, Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters." You can't. I can't. You can't serve two masters.
Amen.
Either you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Yeah.
Fill in the blank. You cannot serve both God and that TV show. You cannot serve both God and, you know, your job. You can't serve both God and your children.
Come on.
Because if you love father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me, right?
Yep.
You cannot serve both. The great thing is if you're serving God, then it takes care of the other things.
Right.
But God's got to be number one.
Yeah.
Okay? What master are you serving?
Come on now.
What are you unwilling to change in your schedule? Okay? Who are you unwilling to say no to? Okay? All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Lots of scriptures on this subject. And we're just kind of buzzing through some of the highlights because this is obviously a big subject in the Scriptures. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. This is 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 3. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. All right? You've heard that verse before, right?
Yep.
Okay? You've reflected on it, right? So what insights do you have? What's he talking about? Yeah.
There's some stuff that simply just isn't important. And we can't get focused on that stuff because it'll keep us from achieving our goal.
Okay. Exactly. Yeah, we just got to get stuff that's not important out of our schedules, you know. You can't let your pleasures supplant the work of God.
Amen.
Okay? Is that plain enough?
Amen.
You know? Any, what else? Who else? Any other comments on that? Yes?
When it says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs, You know, it's like there's certain things in the world that we just can't, you know, in the world it's like stuff that just keeps on your hair, it's like you can't keep worrying about that, like not getting anything, but you should focus on God related things, which is stuff that you can't let certain things be on your spirit because it's not poison.
Right. Great point. So what are some of the things you can't get under your skin?
You know, media?
Politics.
Media, politics, news.
Someone doing you wrong.
Somebody doing you wrong.
Thing about
you. Boy, I hit the mother load here. Okay, what was that back here?
What people think about
you. Know, what people think about you. How about that?
Okay. Right.
Not really important, is it?
Yes. Employees that know better, but do it anyway.
All right. You know, the things that go on at work that aren't right. You convert people one at a time. You know, the world, when you get through converting as many people as you can convert, there's still going to be sinners in the world, and they're going to do you wrong. Okay. So, we could talk a long time about that. But the point is, you got to get civilian affairs out of your life if you're going to please your commanding officer.
Amen.
Okay. You know, we all have a job. You know, hopefully, you know, some of us might be looking for one right now. But you know, in general, our intent is and our plan is that we're going to support our family with a job, right? Some of us have two jobs, and some of us need those two jobs. I'm not going to say anything wrong about that, but Bible talks about that. But, you know, we've all got household duties, you know.
Yes.
The toilets need cleaning, you know. The groceries have to be bought. You know, if you've got kids, they've got to be taken care of. You got a wife, you got some responsibilities there. So you got some things you've got to do, okay? You could talk for a long time about what all that means and how do you do that in the honor of God. But what do you do with the rest of your time? Okay? What comes first with the rest of your time?
Come on, bro.
Okay? You know, how much time do you spend with your disciple party? How long has it been since you got one? Okay? How much time do you spend reading your Bible and praying? Sharing your Bible with somebody else?
Come on.
Or are your desires chasing something else? When you wake up in the morning, you think, okay, what am I going to do today? How long is it before you start getting to some of these spiritual things? Okay. How many other things come ahead of that? You know, this is not primarily about how disciplined you are at using your time. It's about what do you love. It's about what you love. And if you love the right things, then you're disciplined. You're just naturally going to gravitate towards the right things because you love it. Okay. And it doesn't matter how disciplined you are, you're going to burn out eventually if you don't love it.
That's true.
Yeah. Okay. It's all about loving it. Okay. You know, as a church, it's my observation, this is, you know, from where I've sat, I think we have a problem with thorns. I think we have a problem with thorns.
That's right.
There's people in this room who could take on more responsibility in the church, if you would. You know, you've been around long enough, you know enough Bible. You know, you could help other people if you free yourself up to do that. People in this room. There's people who are not fully participating in their family groups. We got family groups for a reason, so that we can build each other up. How long has it been since you've, you know, how many of your family group activities do you actually participate in? Okay. We got people who used to serve but have kind of pulled back. You know, is that you? What could you be doing? What did you used to do? Okay. We got people who are not making time for their discipling relationships. There's lots of things that could be done if people would step up. Remember, what are the important things? Hebrews 5, verses 11 and 12 says, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food." You know, so... How many of you have been a Christian for more than 2 years?
All right.
More than 2 years. How many of you have been a Christian for more than 5 years? More than 10 years. Okay? You know, how many years does it take for you to be able to be teaching somebody else?
Right.
You know, what ought you to be doing at your stage? Okay? You know, when I was in college, somebody who had been a Christian for a year had been with Moses. You know, we felt like that was a mature, they were leading Bible class. You know, I kid you not. You know, somebody who had been a Christian a year was a leader in the church, in the campus ministry.
Amen.
You know, how about today? You know, you could be taking care of the spiritual condition of your brother.
Yeah.
You know, you think about it. Your brother needs you. You know, how is it? You know, we've asked everybody in the church to be in a discipling relationship. Y'all know what that is, right?
Yeah.
You got a best friend, spiritual friend that you get together with regularly, twice a month. That's the ask. And to talk about spiritual things, to help each other stay strong spiritually.
Right.
So, how's that going? You know, can you tell me, if I was to ask you to write down on a piece of paper and hand in, which I'm not, but if I were, could you write down, what is your discipling partner studying the Bible this week? You know? Have you asked him? What's he praying about? What has he asked you to pray about? Do you have anything on your list? Yeah, you know, did you remember to do it? You know, what sin is he currently fighting? What family issues is he dealing with? What does he need help with? What does your discipling partner need help with? Okay. And while we're talking about this, could he answer those same questions about you? Could he? You know, are you getting together? And if so, what are you talking about? Because if you're getting together and doing what we want you to do, you're sitting there thinking, yeah, I got that. You can name them off. You can rattle them off. How's it going? Okay, how's that? That's what we're asking for.
Yeah.
And it's not just us asking for it, okay? The reason we're asking for it is because the scriptures say, the scriptures say all these things we need to do with one another. Encourage one another, exhort one another. You know, correct, rebuke, encourage. You know, there's all kinds of scriptures about what we're supposed to be doing with one another.
Come on.
Okay. If we're wholehearted, if we have wholehearted devotion, that's going to be a high priority for us.
Right.
Okay, so how's it going? All right. You know, there's been why am I talking about this? You know, this is, you know, what made me think about this? There's been a number of situations, you know, another one came up this week, where, you know, things in somebody's life have reached a crisis point before I found out about it. I could have been in there and tried to help before it got that far. But I never found out about it until it was like a disaster ready to happen. Okay, if we're discipling one another, if we're involved in each other's lives, then we're gonna be involved at a much earlier stage. We're not gonna be hearing about disaster situations. We'll be hearing about, come encourage this person. They need a little bit of help. Okay, and you know, when as a shepherd, somebody's got responsibility before God for taking care of a flock of people. If there's an emergency that you didn't know about until that late in the game, that's a matter of concern.
Yeah.
You know, I don't feel like I can't just sit on the sidelines and say, well, that's the way it's going to be. Mm-hmm. I have to get in front of you guys and talk about it.
Okay? Yeah.
So I can't do the job without your help. Okay?
Yeah.
You know, and neither can Steve and Richard and whoever else is working with it. You know, we all have a role in this. It goes back to that little room of 11 guys, 11 people, starting that church. You know, everybody counts. You're important to the people around you.
Amen.
Your contribution counts to the people around you.
Amen.
And if you're not making that contribution, then things are not the way they ought to be.
That's right.
And if things are not the way they ought to be, we should be like Nehemiah. We should be crying. We should be fasting. We should be praying. We should be mourning. We should say, I'm going to find something I can do to make this right.
Amen.
Personal risk.
Amen.
That's what we ought to be doing. That's what wholehearted devotion looks like.
Amen.
Okay. Let's look in Ezekiel chapter 33.
Wow.
Here I'm going to talk about a group of people who were not wholeheartedly devoted. And see what God said through Ezekiel to them. Starting in verse 30. Ezekiel 33, starting in verse 30. As for you, son of man, your countrymen are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come to us from the Lord. My people come to you, as they usually do, and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths, they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them, you're nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. Is that you? Okay. Is that you? You know, I'm not. If you're doing great, amen. Love it. Keep doing it. Help somebody next to you to do it. Okay? But if you're not, okay, let this be a wake-up call. This is a salvation issue. Okay? And this is not only your salvation, but it's the salvation of the people around you.
Amen.
This is an important thing. You know, we've talked about being doers of the word and not hearers only. I think John Becker taught a class on that recently. Remembering right?
Yep.
You know, we talked about, this is something that's repeated throughout the scriptures. You know, when you hear it, you need to do it.
Amen.
Okay? And that's why we have discipling partners, is to help each other do it.
Amen.
And to bring to bear other resources when needed to help a person to do what the scriptures say.
Amen.
You know, this is not a game.
Yeah.
And, you know, what makes a disciple different from, you know, the average person who thinks they are a Christian but they're not, is that a disciple says, I'm going to learn it and I'm going to do it.
Amen.
Okay, I'm striving to please my commanding officer.
Amen.
So God knew we were going to have a problem with this. That's why we see it throughout the scripture. You know? Yeah, and it's easy to deceive yourself by hearing. But if we don't obey, you know, there's a parable about the wise and the foolish builders.
Yeah.
What happens to the ones who heard these words but didn't put them into practice? You all know the story, right? Okay, that could be your house. That could be your life. Don't let that be you. So we've talked about some things that are some examples of wholehearted devotion. We talked about Abraham. We talked about the woman who anointed Jesus. We talked about Nehemiah. And the bottom line of all that is it starts with, who do you love? Why do you love? Where's your heart? Yeah. Mark 12:30, you know this one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind, and all your strength.
Amen.
Okay. You know, make God's ministry your ministry. Make God's purposes your purposes.
Amen.
Okay. Say, this is what my life's going to be all about. You know, staying on the fence is a loser's game.
Amen.
You can't be happy there.
Wow.
You cannot be happy there.
Okay.
Then your life, you're going to look back and say, what a wasted opportunity. You're going to have all kinds of regret.
Wow.
Why not fix that now and at the end of your life, feel great.
Yeah,
say, I know my life was spent doing God's will. I did what God made me and sent me here to do.
Amen, man.
You know, how many of y'all ever played Texas Hold'em?
Okay.
Okay, played Texas Hold'em. And you know, in that game, it reaches a point where somebody puts all their chips on the table. You know, and then you have to decide, you know, I can't match. All I can do is I can put all my chips on the table.
Right.
You can go all in. Okay. And you have to make a decision. Are you going to go all in, or are you going to fold and get out of the game?
Wow.
Jesus put all his chips on the table.
Yeah.
Right? Jesus is all in. He didn't hold anything back. Okay. And now, for us to stay in the game, we've got to put all our chips on the table.
Yeah.
You know, whoever does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Okay. Are you all in? Or are you going to fold and get out of the game? I hope that you'll look at these scriptures, you'll consider these things, and be all in, wholehearted devotion to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it shows us how you see us. Help us to see ourselves the way you do. Help us to love what you love, to hate what you hate, to be wholeheartedly devoted to your purposes and your kingdom. We love you, and thank you so much for being with us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.